How y'all doing today? Good to see everybody. You have a sermon outline in your bulletin. Please pull that out. It is, though it's got some stuff in bold, it's got some numbering going on, it's just 100% the Bible, outside of a couple of words on the title thing, I think. But everything you see in bold, that's just Scripture. We've bolded it because this is a little study today on verbs, on things we're supposed to be doing. It's kind of a to-do list. Want to make sure we got the to-dos down in chapter 14 before we move on to chapter 15. So this is a little review in chapter 14. We'll pick up the end where we didn't get to, but I want to make sure we got the checklist down. You know, this is the prescription by God in regard to having a profitable time together. We spoke about when we get together, it's more than an audience of one. I mean, the audience of one is a big idea. God sees our hearts, and what we do for Him. And to honor Him, to glorify Him, He's the big one. But it also matters how we impact one another. So we pay attention, according to chapter 14, and really the whole book of 1 Corinthians, to how what we do hopefully edifies other folks. We found in chapter 8, verse 1, really chapter 8 through chapter 14 is kind of a unit in the letter. And 8 begins with love edifies. If we value each other, which is what love is, it's a choice that we make, we're going to do that which builds up one another. And so the ensuing chapters through chapter 14 is really about how we are to build up one another. And there's different one another's here, but we've talked about that. You can review the sermons online on our website. Today we're going to kind of wrap up this section, hopefully, at least that's the plan. And we've called the sermon today Pursuits, Desires, and Profitability. Where'd that come from? Chapter 14, verse 1. We're supposed to pursue something. What is that? Love. How do I pursue love? Does that mean pursuing the hot girl? I mean, is that what's, you know, I got a hot girl. I don't need to do that. Does that mean pursue my wife? Well, I guess that's part of it. But I need to pursue the valuing of other folks. I can, you know, Brian, I can just set my mind on pursuing all kinds of stuff less than love and God, and less than really valuing you all. And it's amazing how we can get caught up in that. Some of us came today to pursue something other than love, which is, you know, I mean, there's other things to pursue, but that's the big thing. You know, how can I focus on others, value others, and pursue ways that I can really build them up and edify them by what I do, by what I say, by how I listen, by my ministry to other folks. So pursue. What am I supposed to be pursuing? What are we supposed to be pursuing? We're supposed to be pursuing, above everything else, love. That's the valuing of one another. Okay? Next word is desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I can't manufacture spiritual gifts. That's one of the really important lessons today, is don't try to manufacture something God hasn't given to you. Be free. If He's given it to you, use it to edify others. If He hasn't given it to you, listen to me carefully, don't manufacture it to appear like you want to fit in to a given congregation, okay? Let's just be released to be who God has made us, to be the people to have the gifts that God has gifted us with, and just not manufacture like anything. Amen? Okay? There's no one spiritual gift that everybody has, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If anybody says otherwise, they're breaking 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not everybody has each gift, okay? Including tongues, all right? So that's a really important thing. So we desire spiritual gifts. What does that mean? In this body, may God gift us with more people, with having more and different gifts. Also, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying that God would add to the gifts that He's already given to you. There's nothing at all wrong with that. I can't find anything in Scripture to say that God can't give you another gift, or two, or three, or four, or five. Okay, some of those gifts are listed in chapter 12. Some of them are listed in Romans chapter 12 as well. All right, so we're to pursue, we're to desire God's gifting of us, especially prophecy or things like prophecy. What is prophecy? It is in the prophets in the Old Testament, if we go by them, and also those in the New Testament, I think, but especially the Old Testament. If we read prophet after prophet after prophet, that's the second part of the Old Testament. There's just a whole bunch of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys, and other prophets besides those, by the way. And they kind of did two things. They took God's word, from the first five books especially, and they just applied it to the situation. Whatever the situation was, they just applied God's word. God gave them the wisdom to do that. And the second thing they did, sometimes, in a lesser way, but sometimes, they would tell what's happening in the future based on folks' response to the word of God right now, in its application right now. So that's what the prophets did. They would apply God's word, and they would also tell the future, especially future warnings and blessings in regard to obedience and disobedience. And they always got it right, 100% of the time. If they didn't get it right, you were to, in good godly love for your community, kill them. It's not a game, okay? And by the way, just a note, I don't see a difference in the New Testament. I don't see any difference at all. I mean, we're not supposed to kill anybody, okay? We're not taking folks outside and killing them, okay? Hear me say that. But the seriousness of claiming to be a prophet from God, now listen to me, I can't find anything anywhere in the New Testament where God just has lightened up. If you can find something, shoot it my way. I'm going to give you a lot of stuff today to get really hacked off at me about, but I want you to think. I want you to look at Scripture. And we do a lot of stuff around here where we question things. I question everything I believe. What does the Bible say? Not what are thousands and millions of people do. What does the Bible say? Okay? All right? So I don't see where God's lightning. Someone use Agabus. I'm way off track here. I had a dream last night. I barely remember my dreams, Wayne. I had a dream last night where I was going on, and like I never do this. I go on and on and on. And after about 4 hours, like one guy started to walk out, and it was like the floodgate opened. Everybody followed him. I hope that's not. Like, you know, I like never have dreams. That was my dream last night, Karen. Okay, I don't know. Anyway, because I'm looking at this thing, I'm going, I'm going to get through this today. I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. And here I go. What was I talking about? People walking out. All right, let's forget it. It wasn't that important. Let's go ahead and dial this thing in. Pursuits, desires, and profitability. Where does profitability come in? That was our sermon last week. Verse 6. Paul's going, look, if I come to y'all and what comes out of my mouth or from my actions, if it doesn't profit you, what am I doing? So I got to think about that when I gather, you know, with the believers, be it my small group especially, but also in large group time. Man, is what I'm fixing to say or do, how is it profiting other people? The big profit here in this passage is how does it edify, build up other people? If I'm saying something and it's not going to be used by God to build up others, I need to be quiet. Sometimes correction does that. But that's got to be the motive. Amen? We good? Okay? That's got to be the motive. All right? So if you're having a business meeting, some of y'all are business guys, and you know, you sit down at the conference table together with your leaders, and you can talk about a lot of stuff, but commonly it just gets down to this, the bottom line. How profitable are we? Based on our pursuits, based on our vision, our desires, you know, is this the greatest profit possible? And sometimes when you look at church, you got to look at it the same way. What's the greatest profit possible? Obviously for God to be exalted and everything, but secondarily in our passage, what's emphasized is the edification of one another, the building up of one another. So the question for leaders today is, the way we do our gatherings, and there's going to be a checklist today, that the way we do our gatherings, are they the most profitable way to do gatherings? For the guests, for the members, for anybody else there may be, and certainly for the kingdom of God. That's the big question for leaders today. And the big question for each of us is, am I participating in a way to bring about the greatest profit possible in the lives of others? Along with, obviously,
glorifying God. Okay, so that's what we're focused on today. I think that's what the passage is focused on, and we're going to look at a checklist based on the verbs. Almost all the things that we have in bold are imperatives. That means a commands. I think one of them is different, but it's acting like a command, so we threw it in there. And they're numbered, so it's a checklist. And I would encourage you to do what we do periodically, and that is to just out to the left side or the right side, whichever, kind of grade you on a scale of 1 to 4. Is this your heart? Is this your practice? Some may not apply at all and just put NA, don't apply, okay? Not apply. And if you're a leader, kind of put a second mark, how are we doing as a church on these things? Does this mark us? So it's going to be a checklist today of to-dos, which are in the bold, all right? Prophecy we described as applying God's, two big concepts in this are prophecy and tongues. Those are the things that are being used. We can learn a lot more than about prophecy and tongues, but those are the two illustrations that are used in chapter 14. So prophecy, again, is applying God's scripture under the Spirit of God and foretelling the future blessings and cursings, okay? Tongues, you have a separate piece of paper. I went ahead and did this. This is not to hack people off. That's not my heart. My heart is I want us to firmly get what we're looking at when we speak about tongues. Tongues, glossa, is simply two things. One, a physical tongue. If you went out 2,000 years ago in the Greek world and you just sounded glossa, everybody would hear the word tongue, their physical tongue. Or the second meaning equally is language, okay? So that's what people would think, either the physical tongue or the meaning of or language, all right? So when we call it tongues, we kind of get weirded out. Whenever you see the word tongue or tongues, just think of the word language, because that's what's intended for the that's the way a common Greek person would read this, all right? So I have in the opening paragraph, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, this is really important, is the only passage which possibly speaks about language, a language from heaven. Okay, the question is, has or does God give some the gift of being able to speak a language from heaven? And I'm suggesting to you that the only passage in the entire Bible that would suggest the possibility is 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. So it's a kind of a narrowed focus. I want to make that case right now. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, it's pointless, okay? So he mentions the tongues or the languages of men and of angels. Is that possibly angelic languages? Yes, it possibly is, okay? If so, the question, if you want to take it that way, the question is, when I use the word, I got to communicate in language. When I use the word gibberish, I don't mean any offense by it at all, okay? Take no offense whatsoever. I just don't know what else to call it when I'm just making up syllables, okay? I don't know what else to call it, all right? So I have some great, great Christian pastor friends that are fully Pentecostal, fully charismatic, fully practice this, and I mean no offense whatsoever today. I want this to be a unifying sermon. At the same time, I want to be really, really honest so that it becomes unifying, so both sides get what's going on, okay? Or those that are confused begin to enter the picture because Paul wants us to know about spiritual gifts, okay? In chapter 12, verse 1 and following. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, well, if it's talking about the tongues of angels, it's a hard sell for me to say gibberish is what we're going to hear in heaven, how the angels are going to talk. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Okay, all right. So it's a hard sell for this old boy, okay? Not really buying that. So I don't think that's about the heavenly language, but it could be, okay? In Acts chapter 2, we've got a whole bunch of people, either 12 or 120, we're not exactly sure, speaking in various languages, God gave the people that were gathered there the ability to understand because they were speaking in understandable languages, and God gave the ability, no interpretation necessary, and it wasn't a church service. God gave people the ability to understand what was said because they were understandable earthly languages. In Acts chapter 10 and 19, we assume the same thing. Why? Because Acts chapter 11, verse 15 says so. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Didn't include that in the write-up. I should have. Okay? Acts 11, 15 says chapter 10 was the same as chapter 2. So everywhere in the book of Acts, it appears when folks spoke in languages, they spoke in understandable languages. Most Pentecostals would agree with that as well. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, when the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, it's the Holy Spirit interceding using language, whatever the Trinity language is, speaking to God the Father, God the Son, and there's a groaning in Him going on because He loves us. As we groan, as creation groans, He groans also, God groans. What a great concept that is. That's a great read, the middle of the book of Romans chapter 8. All right, so that's not tongues. I don't think any theologian would take it that way. And then Ephesians 6, verse 18 and Jude 20, not listed here, speak about praying in the Spirit, but that's obviously praying guided by the Spirit of God. So all you're left with, and shoot me an email, boy, I will apologize next week. All you are left with is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's it. If you want to say God gives the ability to speak with a language from heaven. Now, all you need is one clear passage and you're in. That's all you need on anything. Okay, God says it one place. You don't need it said 20 places. Okay, that's good. And so what I want you to do is to prayerfully go through chapter 14 with the one question at the top of the page. Did God or does God still today possibly give the language of heaven? And your one verse is verse 2. Every other verse, you could say, now could this be a language, an earthly language, or could this be a heavenly language with every other bolded thing? It could be either one equally. But the one thing, verse 2, is kind of that's the one thing you're hanging on to if you hold to speaking in a heavenly language. It's verse 2. One who speaks in a language, again, when you see the word tongue, just translate it language. That's the way it should have been done. I don't know why the translators didn't do that. One who speaks in a language does not speak to men, but to God. Is that possible that's a heavenly language? Obviously. Is it possible it's an earthly language? Possibly. But it would lend itself to being a heavenly language. That's where folks get this from. Next phrase is, and no one understands, does that mean nobody is present and understands that earthly language? Or does that mean nobody understands because it's the language of heaven? So again, the easier way to take it is some language from heaven. That's the easier way to take it. But in the Spirit, He speaks mysteries. So verse 2, those two phrases, it's easier to understand it. I'm going to suggest to you as a language from heaven, but could it be an earthly language? Yes. Yes. Every other phrase, look at it both ways, and you're going to find it could be an earthly language or a heavenly language. Just a language you don't know. Okay, why? Because God is either revealing what it's going to be like in heaven with a heavenly language, or He is saying, I want to be worshipped in every language, and that's what's going to happen one day, and so it is in the church today as I give, or in at least 2,000 years ago, possibly today, as I give that gift. Okay? So that's what's going on. I submit that to you. If you have any questions, comments about it, I've made it real simple. It's honestly that simple. And kind of my question is, if we were a bunch of folks, we weren't believers, we never read the Bible before, where, you know, and all of a sudden a Bible appears, we begin to go through that Bible. The only place that would give us any understanding that possibly a language from heaven might be a gift from God would be verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. In the entire Bible, would we come up with that? And when you look through church history, this is being honest, They try to get some over-the-top phrases from some of our forefathers, but there's just nothing in church history of folks speaking with, again, with all respect, with gibberish until 1901. Then you've got this worldwide movement that's come out. So is it possible? Well, it's the last days. Well, that was the word in Acts chapter 2 when these people were speaking with understandable language. Why? Because it is the last days, as was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, and we see that in Acts chapter 2, 2,000 years ago. All 2,000 years has been the last days. Okay? All right. So, again, I have a degree from a Pentecostal college. I've been around. I've been a Pentecostal pastor, though I've never spoken in tongues. All right? I've been around it a lot, and I just got to be honest with you. That's why we do what we do, because that's the way the leadership, I think, currently sees us. Although I'm speaking for myself today, not for all the pastors. All right? A quick review to set up the checklist today. I did that because I've been asked about it. Can you be clear? You've been all muddy. Well, I just was as clear as I could be. All right. Now back to the checklist. The work we got before us today. As we approach it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to be aware. I want you to understand spiritual gifts. That's what we're trying to do. As we went through chapter 12. Each one's given, verse 7, for the common good. Whatever spiritual gifts there are, it's for the good of each other. And then verse 27 of chapter 12 is, this is really important, not all are prophets. Not all speak with tongues. Not all interpret. And yet all are baptized in the Spirit, or they're not believers. That's the teaching of chapter 12. Yet it closes with desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? The gifts that build up others the most, very plainly. All right? So here's the checklist. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Am I doing that? Are we doing that? Is this a church that does that? This is by way of review. Can we be identified as those that are really moving after valuing each other? Is that who we are? Is that who I am? Or do I have other more important things? How do we know that? Are we edifying each other? Chapter 8, verse 1. Number 2, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. How are we doing? How am I doing with that? How are we doing with it? Is that a deep desire on the inside? Either God giving us more or God giving us more people who have more. Or both, probably. Is that my desire? Number 3, desire especially that we prophesy. Is that still happening today or not? Well, certainly being able to apply God's word is happening today. And I tell you what, most of us can speak a lot more prophecy than we know. You know what's coming down the pike. You know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know about a time of judgment to come. You know about a new heavens and a new earth and numerous other things about the future, God using Israel, a tribulation time to come. You know a lot of prophecy, by the way. But do you have the gift of prophecy? Well, you're benefiting from other prophets by knowing those things that God used to write Scripture. Could he give that gift today? We don't put God in a box. We're not going to say God couldn't use languages today in our midst. And we're not going to say God can't use the true gift of prophecy today in our midst. We pray that he does. I pray that he uses both of those as long as they're legit and not manufactured by a person. He goes on to, in the chapter, to speak about let's do what we do to build up and edify and profit other people. Number 4, those are the first 3. Number 4, this is all by way of review. Verse 12. Are we seeking to abound for the edification of the church? Do I do what I do to build up the church, to build up other people? Am I pursuing that? Number 5, this is all by way of review again, verse 13. Let the one who speaks in a language pray that he may interpret. You'll say it doesn't apply if God doesn't give the gift of language to us. If he does, we want to pray for interpretation for sure. Even by the one who is giving the language. Number 6, verse 20. Grow up. is what he's saying. Be mature. Grow up. Stop focusing on, like a two-year-old, on yourself, Ed, and begin, that's me, and begin to focus on the well-being of other people and building them up. So grow up. And then we pick it up in verse 21 where we left off last time. Verse 21, in the law, so we haven't covered this, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues, by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. Now, what's going on here? What's he talking about? This is Isaiah 28. Great chapter, by the way. Isaiah 28, just a great, great chapter. Kind of the pinnacle, that's Jesus being the cornerstone. That's that whole section, the coming Messiah being the cornerstone of everything, of life. We build our lives on him. But it's a warning about you're not listening, and you're making fun of Isaiah. You're saying he's teaching you like your babies, because he's got to, because you're not listening to him. You're making fun of him. And Isaiah, tell the folks this. Here's what's coming down the pike. This is about 700 years before Jesus, roughly. And the Assyrians, a huge nation, was on the scene, and they were looming. And Israel was kind of making a covenant with Egypt to help them out. It wasn't going to work. And God's saying, look, if you're not going to listen to Isaiah, you're not going to listen to my prophets, here's what's coming down the pike. Verse 21. In the law it is written, that's back in Deuteronomy 28. In the law it's written, by men of strange tongues, this is a quote from Isaiah 28, from Deuteronomy 28, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. What's he saying? You're going to hear the Assyrians talk in your city as they are taking over, and that's me talking to you. Even so, they're not going to listen to me, says the Lord. Even when they hear the Assyrians take over their cities and speak in the Assyrian language, even that's going to be me, even so, they're not going to listen to me, says the Lord. What's the application? Why are you bringing this into tongues in the church, or languages in the church? Verse 22. So then, languages are for a sign. It's one of the, it doesn't mean it's the only use, but it's one of the uses. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Again, it's not the only use, but it's one of the uses. Who are the unbelievers? Well, in Isaiah, they were people who claimed to believe in God, but weren't trusting him, weren't following him. And so those unbelievers seem to be the, you know, and I'm not sure how gibberish would qualify as a sign or a wonder, by the way. In no respect on the word gibberish. But prophecy, and then you see, is for a sign. That's in italics because it's not in Greek. It may be implied, it may not be. You got to make up your own mind about that. Not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So God's going to work through tongues. God's going to work through prophecy. Prophecy is for those who believe. Tongues is for unbelievers, though it can be used in other ways, obviously, in the entire passage. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church should assemble and all speak in tongues, and I think that doesn't mean everybody's speaking at the same time, but one by one, because of the next verse, okay? Everybody speaking at the same time is just, I think that's unthinkable to Paul. It was different in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, because there were people there who could understand, God gave them the ability to understand earthly languages. That's, not going to happen in a church service unless God gives some special miracle for people to really understand, okay? Which I guess is possible as well. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church should assemble together, and I'm going to suggest to you, even one by one, everybody's speaking in a different language, be it an earthly language or a language from heaven, and ungifted or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? You know, one speaks in Chinese, one speaks in German, one speaks in French. I mean, you got all these, what's going on here? Or even the language of heaven. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, by the way, verse 23, I think plays off of the end of verse 21. They're not going to listen. So even if God works this miracle of folks in the congregation speaking, you know, truly the language of heaven or truly earthly languages, and it's a miracle, it's a sign, I think the point is they're not even going to get that. They're not going to understand. But here's the value of the application of the Word of God. Verse 24, If all prophesy, and that would be, again, one by one, someone stands up and speaks about the gospel and the future because of the gospel. Another one speaks about marriage and how bad it is to speak disrespectfully to your wife and his broken heart over that. Another one speaks about integrity and the value of integrity and the horrible things that lying leads to. And somebody else speaks of, and they're just applying God's word in different ways. And you're an unbeliever. You walk into that, you're going, yikes, do they know my life? And so they're applying, and they speak about the future and Jesus' second coming and a judgment coming and a new heavens and a new earth and all of that stuff. When they hear that stuff, that's the God's word applied. Then what happens? He's convicted by everybody, this unbeliever or this ungifted guy. He's called to account by everybody. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, at least to himself. And so he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So we want to have a great profitability in small groups. It's folks focusing on God's word, applying God's word. If God gives the true gift of prophecy, that's a tremendous thing. If he doesn't, it's still, what's the closest thing? Applying God's word in the prophecies that we already know. Verse 26. So then, how do we put all this together? When you get together, and I'm calling the gathering the large group gathering and the small group gathering together, because the large group gathering is not time for all of this, unless you really want to give me all day, which would be great. But the small groups, we can focus on a passage that we're going through or a topic we're going through. Everybody can speak to that and address that as the leader gives opportunity, as long as they're focused on truth and the application of truth, and it's edifying. Each one, when you come together, has a psalm. That would be from the book of Psalms or any of the poetry of the Old Testament, which is the majority of the Old Testament, probably implied here. So just scripture. Or a teaching. You got scripture and you want to, and God's taught you something, you want to share that with the group. Or a revelation. God has taught you something through the course of the week and you want to share that with the others that are there. Or a tongue or a language. Or an interpretation of the language, if God's still doing that. Let all things be done, though, for edification. Is this going to build up the others in the group? So I come prepared. Scripture's really, really plain on this. Consider how to encourage, this is Hebrews chapter 10. Consider how to encourage one another unto love and good deeds. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but come together and encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the command? Consider how to do it before you ever get together. So God, how can you use me to encourage the others with applying your word to as a testimony to my life or to their lives? And now some rules. We showed you a little video. Very standard, unless things have changed. It's been a while for me. Unless things have changed, what you saw in the video, very, very standard. That video is not there to slam anybody. That's just very typical. It's a church, one of the biggest in the nation that's in Tampa, and very typical of all kinds of folks at the same time speaking in tongues together. Very, very standard affair. That's usually, not always, but usually the way it's done in most Pentecostal and charismatic churches, not all. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a language, it should be by two or at the most three. Is that what you saw in the video? There's no other passage. Okay, if you go to Acts, again, that was a different thing. They're speaking in known languages, and the people present were able to hear God worshiped and praised in known languages. It wasn't Bedlam. Somehow God orchestrated things. That would be true in chapter 10 and chapter 19. God orchestrated things where folks were hearing known languages and people just sharing the good things that God has done and who he is in understanding and understandable languages. That's completely different than what you saw in the video. If anyone speaks in a language, it should be, this is in the gathering, obviously, small group, large group, at the most three. That's rule number one. Rule number two. Each in turn, not at the same time. Rule number three, let one interpret. So each one needs to be interpreted. If there's no interpreter, someone with the evident ability to interpret the language from earthly language or the language from heaven, whichever it is, then don't use the gift of languages in that church or in that gathering. Just speak to God and yourself. Let God do his thing on the inside of you, but don't open your mouth so that others hear. That's the word, okay? And there's no contradiction of that anywhere in the Bible. That's what you have to go by. And churches that don't do that are, I'm just going to say it, with love, they're my brothers, many of them, they're wrong. They're just in absolute defiance of the word of God. They have nothing to stand on. Basically, the attitude has to be, I don't give a rip, we're going to do it anyway. They're my brothers, I love them, we're not going to separate. But I'm just saying, I mean, what are you going to do? You got the Bible, folks. We've got to be big people. We're not going to divide with them. We're just going to go, when I have time to talk to them, I'm going to go, what do you do with this? I'm going to keep being, you know, and I do that with my pastor, and they have no, there's no response outside. Well, what about Acts chapter 2? And it's completely different, okay? So we're not going to divide. Verse 29, number 9 application, two or three prophets may speak, if God's still using that gift. Let the others pass judgment, rule number two. And then rule number three, if a guy's talking, like me, like for a long time, another has a revelation, then, you know, don't monopolize. Now, I don't claim to be a prophet. This is not prophecy. I'm a pastor delivering the word of God in a large group, but in small group. If there's, you know, don't monopolize the small group. Let others, if God's given a word to somebody else, whether it's true prophecy or anything, just be respectful. Don't monopolize. Be respectful, I think, is what he's saying here. Let others talk also. Just clam up. Let somebody else talk. I think it's just simple respect. You can all prophesy one by, in other words, all who are prophets have time, one by one, through the gatherings, and they would probably meet together almost every day, you know, through the course of time. Everybody has a chance. Just be respectful. You'll have a chance to speak again. Just let other folks enter in. We want everybody to learn. We want everybody to be exhorted. Pretty simple, okay? Verse 32, a really important word, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You don't say, I couldn't help it. God, just under the influence of God, and I just couldn't help it. I had the blurt out tongues. I had the blurt out prophecy. No, you just chose to do that in defiance to the leadership. Your spirit is subject to yourself. You can make a choice to open your mouth or not. Okay, so no small group leaders don't never let anybody pull that. Verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Okay? Here's the fun part. Number 10, let the women keep. This is a 14-week series, by the way, we're entering into right now. No, I'm kidding. But I don't make fun of this, and this is nothing, I'm not going to be apologetic at all. This is the word of God, and we're going to deliver it. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands, not somebody else's, at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the assembly. Two issues seem to be going on. One issue is the issue of authority. Let them subject themselves. And the other issue seems to be the next verse, the issue of questions that ladies may have. Here, let me give you the fast rundown on this, just due to time. I would like to camp here, but not able to do it. Let me just give you the fast rundown. More on this in our sermon on Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the beginning of that chapter. You can download that one from online. The fast of this is Acts chapter 2, the inception of the church. Peter is quoting Joel, and he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, what you saw here, it may be not just the 12, but 120 believers. They're speaking in various languages. That's what's going on in chapter 2. And Peter's going, okay, folks, let me explain what you saw here. This is what Joel talked about. It will be in the last days, God says, and this whole 2,000 years is the last days. I will pour out my Spirit, keyword, upon all mankind. Your sons, listen now, and your daughters will prophesy. And that probably doesn't mean in their own bedrooms. Your young men will see visions. In other words, this is going to be obviously public. Your old men will dream dreams. They'll be able to talk about it, if they remember them. Even upon your bondservants, both men and women, I will pour forth my Spirit, and they, men and women, will prophesy. Notice, by the way, verse 19 and 20, there's going to be cataclysmic events also. Those aren't taking place yet. Those will take place one day. It's almost like this is possibly a parenthesis in this new age. You got the sign gifts of prophecy and language, that kind of thing. And then later on, toward the end of the new last days, you've got the cataclysmic stuff taking place. Possibly is one way to see that. Nonetheless, grab this: daughters shall prophesy, women shall prophesy, probably beside their own bedrooms, probably out in public, perhaps the church service. Okay, so there it is. Verse 9 of chapter 21. A guy named Philip had four daughters. All of them were given the gift of prophecy as an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told there, we went through this passage, and you can, again, download it and listen to it. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. That's what I want you to get. And I want you to, the passage is going to go on and say, I want you to dress and display yourself accordingly. But first of all, you got to get this. Understand, Christ is the head of every man. And the man or the husband is the head of a woman or his wife. And God is the head of Christ. God, Christ, equal, yet different roles. Man, woman, equal, yet different roles. I want you to get that. And he goes on to say, every woman who has her head uncovered, we talked about the various possibilities that might be, don't want to go over that right now, but bottom line, at least what that means is women need to dress in at least a feminine way, men dress in a masculine way. Women shouldn't dress in a way that's displaying an attempt to usurp the authority of men. At least it means that. Verse 5, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. What's going on there? She's praying and prophesying, obviously, someplace beside her bedroom, in public, probably the church gathering, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, almost done, verse 9 and following. Want women to dress in an appropriate, modest way. Verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That's the state of the heart. I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, and this is important, but to remain quiet. Why? Because it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. It was the created order. And then when that created order is broken, you have the fall. All right? So what's going on here? When it comes to authority, then women need to be quiet in regard to that. Why? Because of Ephesians 5 and like passages. Ephesians 5 verse 21, by the way, we all need to be submissive to one another in the church. It's a mutual submission. Then the next verse is, wives also need to be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head or leader of the wife in the same way that Christ is of the church. Okay? As the church is subject to Christ, wives are their own husbands, and everything need to be subject. All right, so what's going on here? I think with the rest, when we apply the rest of Scripture to our passage and the conduct, the flow of thought, what does he just got done saying? Verse 20 of chapter 14 of chapter 14, verse 29. He's talking about prophets, and he's talking about folks passing judgment on what they say. That could be the whole church. That could be just the other prophets. It could be the elder leadership. We're not told. Perhaps the whole church. Right? That would make sense. Others are to pass judgment. And so there's a critical nature to this in a loving way. But when it comes to a woman entering into that and questioning a guy who's teaching, when she does that publicly, I think Paul's forbidding that. And you say, well, why? We know better today. No, we don't know better today. We don't know better. We think we know better today. We're told that we know better today. We're stupid, okay? As a culture, we're stupid in many things. God has, again, the Trinity is equal, and yet they've chosen different roles. That's not because they're stupid. They're smart, okay? They've chosen different roles to model life for us. And so in a husband-wife relationship, the guy is given leadership. The husband is told to love his wife in the same way that Christ loves the church and sacrifices for her. So in his male leadership, we go over and over this. In the male leadership, the bottom line choices, husband and wife talk about things, but the bottom line choices is made by the husband in the best interest of his wife 100% of the time. 100% of the time. In the church, it's male leadership, and we talk about stuff, but when a decision is made, it's male leadership gathering together, the elders gathering together, and the decisions are made in the best interest of the women and the children. And if that's not the way our male leadership is going down, we're wrong. We're wrong. We're stupid, and we're wrong. I'm not supposed to call any man stupid. I'm just saying certain things or certain thoughts and things are stupid, okay? So that's how it goes down. So when a brand new believer or somebody who's not a believer and they come in, we teach primarily through our example, very secondarily through stuff like this, our words, very secondarily. People learn through example. So if we're going to set, the marriage is more important than the church. The primary institution, and so if we're going to set an example, the most important entity, and that's the marriage and the family, we have to set the example. How's that done? Male leadership in the church. Incumbent in our passage upon the husbands to honor their wives, incumbent upon leadership in the church to honor the ladies, and it's incumbent upon, again, husbands to be able to answer the question of their wives, or if not, to know who to go to get the answer, okay? Which would be, that's why one of the reasons our cell numbers, your deacons, your pastors, and your small group leaders are plastered like everywhere. They're on the website. We put our cell numbers on there. Men, you can call me, you can call us anytime, day or night, and we invite you to do that, okay? All right, not one, to study with us weekly, one-on-one or in whatever small group you want to set up, and then also just questions through the course of time. All right, bring this in for a landing verse. This has been a long time. Brains are smoking right now. Verse 36, was it from you? In other words, you're going, well, we've come a long ways, and we don't want to do it that way. Verse 36, was it from, if that's you, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? In other words, did you inspire the Bible? Did I inspire the Bible? No. Paul's very aware that he was a writer of the Bible. The word of God is coming forth from him, among others. Or has it come to you only? Did God only, through whatever prophets give it only to you? No. Verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, now we don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't give a rip about the Bible. We're just going to not, really. Let him recognize that the things which I write to you, notice Paul's writing, scripture, they are the Lord's commandment. Not Paul having a bad day, being a chauvinist, and, it's just his chauvinistic opinion. No, these are the Lord's commandment. He had to write the same thing at the in the middle of chapter 11 when he spoke about the same topic, by the way, of males and females and leadership. Verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. In other words, don't pay attention to leaders who are not recognizing the rules set forth in this passage. Don't recognize them. Don't put yourself under their teaching. Okay, you're going to be really wrong about other things. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, he calls them brothers, Say you're lost because of this. We're gonna call them brothers as well, people who are not, you know, because we don't do everything right. I mean, we want to, we're trying to, we're questioning everything, but you know, we're missing stuff, there's no doubt. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers desire earnestly to prophesy. And if God isn't giving that specific gift, we got gifts that are similar. We're able to apply the word of God to real life. Desire that. And don't forbid speaking in tongues. And we won't, in our small groups and our larger, forbid genuine languages from earth or heaven. We won't forbid those. If they're genuine, according to the leadership and our observation, appear to be genuine languages of earth or genuine language from heaven, we don't want to forbid that. God can certainly do that today. No way are we going to put God in a box. Verse 40, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And that's what God gives leadership for. All right, so I hopefully, successfully, just hacked everybody off. All right? I'm the messenger boy bringing forth the word of God, trying to illuminate it. It's your job to take it home. Leaders and everybody here. Take it home, examine it. If you're ticked off at me, I love it. I want you to be, because it's going to cause you to go, I'm going to prove that guy wrong. Tremendous. You do that. And then you come to me, and we will talk, okay? I'll listen. I'll look at the scripture that you have. Hopefully there's some emotion going on. I like it when that happens. Let's get together. But take some time, first of all. Get your stuff together, your passages together. Not a verse here and a verse here, but the passages, the flow of thought. Get that together, and let's sit down. Let's talk about it, okay? I want us to be educated on a higher and higher level. Why? That we can all be edified together, and that our knowledge of God grows and increases. So if I'm wrong in some way, please bring it to my attention, and I promise, if it's legit and I'm wrong about something, I will, when I stand up here at the beginning of the next sermon, I will absolutely say so, okay? Or any time down in the course of time, if it takes you several weeks to get it together, all right? Because I want us to learn and grow. All right, so take the outline, if you would. Go through it. Number 1 through 4. How are you doing? Is this your heart? Some things may not apply to you. It's okay. Just put NA. But the ones that do apply, you know, how are you doing? And then grade the church also, especially if you're a leader. Grade the church. How are we doing? And again, you got the phone numbers of the leaders of this church. Give us a call. Talk to us. We want to learn. We want to grow. Want to develop. Father, I give you thanks for your grace today. Another long teaching, a lot of stuff, Father, for us to process. But thank you that we can take home your word. Thank you that we've been challenged. I'm certainly challenged. I haven't arrived on a lot of this stuff, Father. And some of these things, boy, you know, I'm definitely falling like way short. Father, pray that you'd work and move in me and work and move in each of us, especially our leadership, Father, to get things lined up with your heart, with your plan, with your desire, especially your gifting and calling upon this local body at this place, at this time. Thank you for the gifts you've given to us. We do desire more gifts. And we especially ask you to bring those gifts and those people, Father, to us. We also, more so, ask that you would grow us in love, our value for each other. Guide us to value each other. Guide me to really value the brother or sister. And there's a number of them here that believe in languages for today. Guide me to value them and edify them, and for those who just absolutely refuse to believe God could ever even do anything like this today, that he ceased and desisted of all of this, Father, that you would also guide me to love that person and invest in their life and bring about a spirit of honesty and truth, but also unity in the midst of the pursuit of honesty. Thank you for grace today. Thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for coming to pay the price of every bad thing I've ever done. Thank you for offering me the gift and offering each one here the gift of life eternal. And if you've never done so, I just want you to speak these words to God. God, I have disobeyed your laws. Most of all, I don't even know maybe most of your laws, so I'm pretty sure I'm disobeying them. I haven't loved you the way that I should. I haven't loved other people the way that I should. And numerous other things. Thank you for being punished for all the bad things I've ever done. And now thank you for offering me the gift of life. I turn from following myself and my rebellion and my treason against you, the King. And I now kneel before you, my King, apologizing for my treason, my rebellion. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I want to honor you. I surrender to you and everything I know about you and will learn about you. Thank you for dying for me, my King, on that cross, for all the bad things I've ever done. I trust you for the gift of life, a relationship, and eternity with you. No turning back. I'm yours. Amen and amen. If you've done that, we're available down here if you want to join the church. Got a family that might possibly want to join the church. There's not going to be a song, so you just got to do it like right now or after the gathering. But if you want to join the church, go ahead and come on up. That's a cue. Go ahead and come on up if you want to join the church. And if you want prayer for anything or whatever, folks will be watching for you, men and women, glad to pray with you. So go ahead and come on down. Anybody else want to join the church, by the way, since they're joining? All right, okay. This is a wonderful family that's come our way. And we're finally here. Okay, we appreciate you all. We love you. And you will go through a membership orientation, and then you'll be voted on by the church as official members coming down the pike soon. But they presented themselves for church membership. So thank you very, very much. Anybody else? Anything you want to bring out? Everybody good? If you got questions about the sermon, whatever, come on down at the end. I'm going to pronounce the benediction. And you guys just hang out down here. Folks can... Actually, you know what? Why don't you all go in the lobby, because that's easier for folks to greet. Go ahead, get on out of here. Go in the lobby, and then they can greet you on the way out. That's easier for everybody. I'm going to pronounce a benediction, and if you got anything, let's do business with God. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.